I would like to say it's a blessing to be back in the house of the Lord this evening. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to try to share a portion of God's Word with you. Appreciate the confidence of the church to invite me to help in the revival services this week. And I do need the help of the Lord. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. I enjoy the sweet sister's song. And you know, each person in the church has a gift that they can use to glorify God with. And I encourage you to, whatever that gift is, to find it and use it with all your might. Because there's coming a day when we're going to stand before the Lord. And He's going to say, what did you do with all the things that I gave you? And so, tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to pray for me that I'll be able to, my voice will hold out. With the revivals and preaching this morning, it's gotten a little weaker, but I know the Lord will help in that as well. But I want to invite you to turn to the first chapter of the Bible. The first chapter of the Bible. We're going to look at the very first verse in the Bible. Oftentimes, we overlook a lot of the portions of Scripture. And the Lord laid on my heart over the next few nights to think about God's story. His story that He's written in the Bible. That a young man came to me one day over last week, and he said that he went and heard a sermon. He said the preacher said that when your story connects with God's story, it leads to a greater story. And isn't that what we've all come to understand? That when you got saved by God's grace and you realize that my little story is connected to God's overarching story of history, it leads to an even greater story that I know one day I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And what a joy that is to know that tonight. So I want us to knock the dust off of understanding God's story. To see, even from the very beginning of the Bible in verse 1, tonight the thought that I have on my heart is God's story, the creation of the world. And also reevaluate. I know that you know this verse. You can probably quote it backwards and forwards, but there is a lot in this first verse of the Bible. So it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verse is under attack in our world today. But I believe as we stand before God's holy word that it is true and it's right. And with the help of the Lord, I want to share a few things out of this passage tonight. First and foremost, this verse teaches us that there is one true God. There is one true God. That's why I'm here tonight. I hope that we can come together tonight to worship God. The one true God. Secondly, it defines for us the origins of the universe in which we live. There are many that are living around us today that are wondering, why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? How did I get here? Well, this one verse defines why we're here tonight and why we're trying to have an effort meeting that people in the church of the Lord might be revived. And those that are lost might come to a saving knowledge because the Scriptures teach us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It is so important that you come to know God at an early age before your heart gets hard and indifferent by the things of the world. So I want us to think about the one true God, and then I want us to think about the origins of the universe. And then third, I want us to see the only purpose of man. Do you know it's really simple when we sum it all up? The reason that you and I are here, God made us in His image, as we'll see, that we might reflect His glory. Out of all of creation, you and I have a unique ability to be able to reflect the glory of God as image bearers. The way we live our lives, the way that God made us, the way we use our talents, the way we speak, the way we live, the way we walk, the way we worship, everything we do, God has made you and I to give Him glory. So with the help of the Lord tonight, let's unpack this passage of Scripture. Now it tells us here, In verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the greatest things that man has to begin to decide or think about is, what will I worship? You know, within the heart of every single one of us in this room tonight, there is a desire. There is a longing. There are capacities within us that we're reaching out for something. Every single one of us. There is a drive that we have. There is a motivation that we have. God has implanted that within us. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, God has placed eternity in our hearts. One philosopher said, in maybe the 1700s, he said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every single human being. And that means that there is nothing that can satisfy your heart outside of the one true God. Amen. God made us to worship Him. God made us to honor Him. God made us to live for Him. And over, He tells us throughout the Scriptures, He gives us examples of that, that He says to Israel in Jeremiah 2 and 13, He says, you have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn yourself out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God says, you've turned away from Me and you've gone after all the idols of the land. And that's what Israel was doing of that day. And He said, you have forsaken the fountain of living waters, because God has made for you and I to drink from Him and Him alone. There's not amount of drink. There's not amount of food. There's not amount of pleasure in this world that'll satisfy the longing heart. Because it all goes back to this very first verse that we have in the Bible. And from this verse, I want us to see that if we turn away from that, these desires, and what the Apostle Paul says in his letters to many of the churches, he calls them inordinate affections. He calls them perverted desires. That if we pervert those desires, it is what the Bible refers to as lust. So we have natural desires that God has given us, but if we go after other things in the place of God and our desires get misaligned, they are inordinate affection or lust. But God has created us to love Him and to love Him supremely. And as we love Him, we love one another. But if we do not get that one thing right, how many people around you do you see that as they chase their careers, or as they chase a bottle, or they chase a high, or they chase something besides God and serving in their family and serving in the church, how many of you seen their lives are led into self-destruction? The desires become very harmful if they're not first and foremost placed in the true and living God. As we look at this verse tonight, we see that it explains for us the existence of God. The Bible teaches us that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as you look at this first verse, it says, in the beginning, God. The original languages teaches us that this word for the name God is Elohim, which means it is plural for majesty. So even from the very first verse of the Bible, it is speaking of the majesty and the holiness of God. That God resides, one God in three persons. Do we not here gather together in the house of the Lord to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? We find that in this very first verse, that this is Elohim, this is God, this is His majesty that we are here to worship. That God existed, and He always has existed. We see in this verse here tonight the eternal nature of God. As Moses penned these words for us, as he was there with God under the inspiration of the Spirit, God gave him this revelation because Moses was not there in the beginning. God gave Moses this revelation to him. But Moses would later write in Psalm 90 that he says in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. This is who we're worshiping tonight. If we want to see revival in the church, if we want to see revival in our homes, if we want to see a revival sweep the land of America, we're going to have to get back to realizing who it is we're worshiping and why we're worshiping Him, because He is worthy of all of our lives tonight. He has bought them with His precious blood. So we see the eternal nature of God, but also in this verse we can understand the excellencies of God, that we know that by this verse that God is sovereign. This means that He is in control. He is the ruler over all things. Because if God, it says in this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that is true, then that means there is nothing and no one that can usurp His authority. He has all authority. He has all power. He is altogether glorious tonight. No one can challenge Him. He says in the book of Isaiah that I will share my glory with no one. He is sovereign. Because of this verse, also we know that God is righteous. He's the standard of what is right and the standard of what is true. He's the standard of these things. There is no deviation. Whatever He has said is right, is right. It's the reason that we know that we have gone astray and we have not pleased God as we should. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. But we must stand before this sovereign and righteous and all-wise God. Paul wrote of God, he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." God is all wise tonight. He is so wise that He knew that we would be in the predicament that we are in, and He knew that before time began, He would write a story of salvation. And it would include not you and I saving ourselves. It would include Him sending His own Son into this world to die under the Roman a capital punishment on a cross, that you and I could be saved. Oh, the depths of the wisdom, both of the knowledge of God. Tonight, He is all powerful. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that as God, as He made the earth, He says it is a display of His glorious power. Tonight, there are stars that would consume the earth if they were to pass by. And that's just a demonstration of His power, because He tells the number, He counts the number of stars, as Isaiah records for us in the 40th chapter, and He calls them all by their names, and not one of them fails. He is all powerful tonight. He is suspending the earth on nothing. And not to mention that not only is He all powerful, but He is all knowing. Do you know that there is nothing that is hidden from God? For an unbeliever, that is an absolute terror. Because growing up, we can learn how to hide things from our parents. My Aunt Dina had a cookie jar on the top of her refrigerator, and I could try to get pretty good at trying to slip in there and get those at inappropriate times. And sometimes you got caught, and sometimes you didn't. But God knows it all. And He is the one that the Hebrew writer tells us that it is He. In verse 13 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, he said, it is He who, the one with whom we have to do. It is He that holds all men accountable. For the unbeliever, that is an absolute terror. For the child of God, isn't it a precious thought to know, Lord, You know when I'm down in the valley. You know when I feel all alone. You know when I'm struggling. You know when I'm on the mountaintop. You know everything about my life. You know even the very hairs that are on my head. Isn't it good to know that God knows all things? It's also because this verse is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It teaches us that God is ever present. There is nowhere tonight that you can go to run from God. It says in Psalm 139, He says, "Where shall I go to flee from Your presence?" He says, "If I were to take up the wings of the morning, behold, You are there." And you know what He's saying there? In those day, in that day and the hour, as that psalm is recorded by David, he is saying that if I could travel like a sunbeam from the one side of the sky to the other side of the sky, and we know that a light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I don't think there's a single one of us that can run that fast. Especially after a Sunday dinner, I'll tell you, probably can't run that fast, but the Scripture teaches us that if you could run at the speed of light, you can't outrun God. He is ever present. He is infinite. He is just. He is not like judges of our world today that may receive a bribe and decide on the side of the one that is most advantageous for them. God is a just God, and He will judge according to His righteousness. He's a holy God, because who is like Him in all the earth? If in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, who is like our God? He is high and lifted up tonight. The Bible tells us that He is the God Most High. As the kings of the earth, they set themselves against the Lord and His anointed, and they think they're going by their counsel to overthrow the kingdom of God and the King who sits upon His throne. It tells us in Psalm chapter 2 that God sits in the heavens and He laughs, and He shall have them in derision. Isn't it wonderful to know a God so high, a God so holy, a God who is immutable? The Bible tells us that He does not change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, "I am the Lord and I change not." This God is a God of love. He is the standard of love. The world thinks that they are reinventing what love is, and that is all around us. But if it's not based on God, and it's not based on His truth, it is not love. A young man that may go out and date a young girl that says, "Hey, I want you to come spend the night with me." And he says, "I love you." I'll tell you that if he has false intentions there to do things that are outside the will of God, he is not in love with her. He is lusting after her. And that is the definition of much of the love that we see all around us today. The perverted desires, the corruption that is around us. But God is love. Thank God He came down. We've seen the one true God. I hope that's the reason you're here tonight, to worship Him. Let's think about the origins of the universe just for a little bit. It tells us in these verses here about God that we've seen His existence, that He is self-existent. Before Him, there are no other gods. We see His eternal nature. We see the excellency of His glory. But let us turn just for a little while to His creation. I enjoy going out in nature and seeing the beauty of God. I enjoy sometimes going out and seeing big oak trees. I would like to go out to California one of these days and see the redwoods and see these humongous trees that have been here for much longer than I have been alive. Because when I stand beside those trees and I look up, I realize this tree has been here much longer than I have. And that is something that humbles me, just to go out into the middle of the woods and I realize, oh, their branches are extended upward. It just reminds me to give praise to God, because they're singing praise to God. The Bible teaches us sometimes that the trees clap their hands as the wind blows through them. Oh, they're giving glory and praise to God as those branches are lifted upward. I pray that my hands hands will be lifted up a little bit more, that I might give Him more honor and glory and praise. But as we look here and we turn to God's creation, we begin to think about it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before we get to us, I want you to think about this. Do you know that God created time? As I stand here before you, I hear this clock behind me. It's ticking. I hope some of you are not looking at that too much tonight, but you hear it ticking. You know why the clock is ticking? It's because God was the one that created the first tick. And it's been tick-tock ever since. You know that God is in control of all of time. Of all of history. Do you know that God was there at the moment of your conception that very night? You know God was there the moment you took your first breath. You know God is watching over us here tonight. You know that God is going to be watching over the very last breath you take. But the thing about God tonight, I want to remind you, He's eternal. We have a limited amount of time to make sure that we get things right with this God who made us. Not only did God create time, God created the angels. It says over in Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 7, as God is questioning Job about, do you really have an understanding and a comprehension of who I am? He says this, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Doesn't that humble us tonight to think about, hey, that should lift us up in praise a little bit more that God made all these things. He says, declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measure thereof if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundation thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God created the invisible and He created the visible. I believe as He created the earth, the angels were there looking on at the things that God created that were visible. He created the heavens. As you think about today, scientists say that there are some 200 to 500 billion galaxies that are out there floating around in outer space, that sometimes a man is able to get a telescope and look out into the farthest places of the galaxies. I believe God is just telling us, look how infinite and look how great. You'll never fully grasp who I am, but you can know me because I've sent my Word into the world. My Word will stand. He says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but my Word shall stand forever. And not only has He given us His Word, but He said, I'll come down and I'll show you who I am. Because if God did not come down to us, we would have a very limited understanding of Him. But oh, how about 2,000 years ago to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Creator, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God created all these heavens, but He created the earth and He suspended it on nothing. And as we look at these first few pages of Scripture here, we see that on those first 3 days of creation, God formed the earth and everything. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Where did that light come from? I believe it came from God Himself, because God is light and He infused in creation a knowledge that He is holy, holy, holy God. Day two, He separated the waters from the waters. Day three, He said, let dry land appear, and He created the vegetation. Praise God for the vegetation that He created and all the seed-bearing plants that we could enjoy the foods that we have. God is a God who provides for us. On day four, He did a little work. He says in a few verses, He scattered the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, He filled the heavens with birds and the waters with fish. And day six, He created all the creatures that creep upon the ground, the livestock and the wild beasts and everything that there was. And then He turned to Himself. And He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Do you know why we're here tonight? We've seen this one true God from this passage. We've seen His existence. We've seen His eternal nature. We have discussed some of His excellencies as His majesty. We've discussed the origins of the universe, that He has made all these things. He's made all of them for His glory. But even much more so, He made you and me. The Bible says that He made them male and female. God chose how to make us.
Amen.
And God knows what is best for us. That we might be fruitful and multiply. He made the different roles. He made man and woman distinct from one another. Physically, He made the different roles. He made them for the purpose of procreation. God is in charge of all these things. And as we think about our purpose here tonight, the one purpose of man is to give God glory. Let us think about how He made us. In chapter 2, He gives us a clear picture of how He made us. And this should be a humbling picture for us when we often want to put on our clothes and put on our suits and drive from our nice home. We forget sometimes how we were made. It said God took up a handful of dirt. He fashioned man's body. He breathed into man. And He became a living soul. You know why we're here tonight? He did that with Adam, but it also says over in Ecclesiastes that we don't know how the bones are fashioned in the womb of a woman. We don't know how God brings a spirit into that, but I tell you, He does. He does, and He makes us a living soul. He makes us, I believe that, from the moment of conception, He makes us a living soul made to live forever. God made you and I. He made us for a purpose. We'll never understand our true purpose if we try to find out why we're here outside of the purposes of God. You and I were made to reflect God's glory as image bearers. As God looks down, we were made. As heaven is filled with His glory, we were made with an intellect. God gave us the ability to reason. God is able to reason. God gave you and I the ability to communicate. God communicates. You might say, well, how do you know that? Look at chapter 1. God said, let there be. And He created all the things. The gift of language. God gave us the understanding of morality, that we know what is right and what is wrong, because that is something that God has inherent in us, that we know what is right and what's wrong. We're able to honor God and reflect His glory by doing what is pleasing in His sight. He gave us a spirit. He gave us spirituality with the ability that God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is something distinct about us over all the animals, over all of the creatures that creep across the globe today, over everything that's swimming in the sea, over everything that's flying in the sky. God made us to commune with Him. Is that something we should just do on Sunday morning? No, that's something that God made us to do every single day. He started time He gave us the first week and every week that we go through since then. God is the one that ordains it. God is the one that's given you the time of your life. God is the one that gives you your heartbeat and the breath of your lungs. It is God who watches over you. It is God who allows the trees to produce fruit. It is God who allows the corn to grow, the grain to grow, and all these things. It is God who provides all these things for us. It is God that gave you your intellect to enable you to go to your jobs, to make money, to provide for your family. It is God who is the one that holds all of us accountable. That will we give Him the glory and the honor that is due unto His name. Because He made us to walk with Him. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. God had given Adam a work to do. As you get up early in the morning, I want to encourage you to walk with God and talk with Him. Get into His Word. As you go off to your job, I want you to be reminded that Adam had a work to do. God placed him in the garden and gave him a job to perform, and he was to do it with all of his heart and all of his might as unto the Lord. And God tells us, whatever you find your heart set on doing, do it with all your might. As you go to your workplace tomorrow, do it all with all of your heart as unto the Lord. God made us to worship Him by being obedient to His Word. He gave Adam the commandments. He had one commandment. God's given us a whole book to know what it is to please Him and honor Him. God also caused us, as we're here tonight, oh, how He loves His church. Because He told Adam as he looked, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. That doesn't mean that everybody in here has got to be married. But what it does mean this is you and I were made for community. You and I were made to be in relationship one with another. Because how can we fulfill the second commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself if we're not living in community. And oh, how God, as Brother Morris has already said, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. God loves when we enjoy spending time one with another, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He loves when we go out into this world, we tell them about the one true God, the one that created the heavens and the earth. He loves those things about us, and He desires that we carry that message into the world. And as God closed the first chapter of the Bible, His story, do you know what He said about as He looked out at all of the creation from the universe all the way down into the earth? As He saw there, He had made Adam from the dust of the ground. He had made woman from his rib. He had given Adam a work to do. He had given Adam a will to obey. He had given Adam a woman to love. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect place with a perfect, the perfect God in a perfect marriage, with perfect provision, a perfect job. Everything was right. The Hebrews would say this word, it was shalom, which means it is peace. The psalmist says, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. There's a sweetness when there's righteousness and peace. And God looked on all that He had made. He had set everything in motion for humanity. Every provision, He had provided a place for them to live. He had provided them with a means to establish the first family. Because marriage and family are very important. It is the bedrock of society. And God said, it is very good. This is the beginning of God's story. There was not a single taint of sin in the beginning. There was nothing evil. There was nothing corrupt. There was nothing that was bad. And there was nothing that was wrong. And isn't that what our hearts long for? We long for a day to see that. Because as we look around us today, we don't see that. But as a Hebrew writer tells us over in chapter 2, and I'll close with these words. Adam fell. Adam did not bear the full image of God. Later on, as we will look, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But it says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of Thy hands. As image bearers of God, we are to represent God here on the earth. But we failed in that. He says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus. You know, God is going to overcome the curse one day of sin. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Tonight, if you're here and you realize that I have gone astray from this one true God, and I realize I've been trying to run from Him and hide from Him, I hope that you've been reminded that there is no place to run. There is no place to hide. The best thing that we can do tonight is to make things right with the Lord and to worship Him with all of our might. Because in Jesus Christ, in Adam all die. But in Jesus Christ, all can be made alive. And I believe that when God looks at the works of Jesus, once again He says, that is very good. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Let us give Him the glory. Let's do unto Him. And I believe we'll be able to say it's been a good week to be in the house of the Lord. With the help of the Lord, I want to try to continue that over the next few nights of seeing God's story unfold. For the child of God, the best is yet to come. For those that may be here tonight that they're troubled by their sin, tonight you can be saved if you'll humble yourself before Him. He'll lift you up as we get a song and sing. I appreciate you hearing me.